How think ye that you have exhausted my love, saith the Spirit of grace? How think ye that you have exhausted my resources or my avenues to help? Do you not know that in the millennials to come, in the far out ages of eternity which are to come, you'll continue to receive of my wisdom and my knowledge, and most of all, the revelation of my love to you, saith the Spirit of grace. Oh, I say, so if I have all these things hidden away for eternities, that on every turn you'll find a new revelation of my grace and of my love. Do you think now that you've exhausted all that I know? For you've exhausted all that you know. And I've only been able to tell you what you've been able to walk in obedience with. But know this, that if you will take the step of obedience and continue to worship me and to endure in the midst of trouble and trial, know that the next part of instruction and grace, and most of all, the revelation of my love, will be made manifest to you, saith the Spirit of grace. Hallelujah. Oh, de say. Well, ekelesete. I have so many. Bela Closo, is that it? Yes. He says, for every dilemma, I have hundreds of ways to answer it. In your mind, and because of the surrounding battle, you limit me to one way, or limit yourself, and think if it cannot happen this way, then there's no other recourse. Know this, that I am the God of creation, and I am limitless. I have limitless capacity to get over to you all that you have need of, and much, much more in this life, hallelujah, saith the Spirit of grace. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah. Can you stay? I can't hardly talk. Can you imagine a million years from now? See, I love this book. I kiss it. It is complete, as in it is all inspired. It's perfect in that it'll perfectly get you to heaven. But to think that it holds all of the content of his knowledge and his wisdom and his understanding that we'll learn throughout eternities. It's like walking around with a paperback. Not that this is a paperback. This is a true blue, the Word of God. But that's like walking in with a paperback into the National U.S. Library and say, I've got all of these books. And no, this gets you there, and it's complete. It's absolute complete. But a million years from now, what he could not tell you about himself here, because you couldn't get it. You couldn't get it. He'll still be telling you, and you'll be saying, oh. Well, I thought when we got there, we know everything like he knows it. Oh, no. He's divine. He's deity. You'll never know all that he knows. You'll never know. A billion, trillion years, you'll never know. And he'll always tell you something. Hey, I didn't tell you this yesterday about myself, and you'll just fall down at heaven, and all the angels have to come and scoop you up and put you back together. Hallelujah. So how many of you know that he can get stuff over to you now? Yes. Hallelujah. Yes. Now. Hallelujah. That you never seen.
Thank you,
Jesus. Why don't you hug each other and tell each other, just get real encouraged. He knows more than we do. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. Maybe you could get these, Matt. Hallelujah. I need to start telling you about this. This is Jason Hamlin is coming again in March 27th through the 30th. And if you weren't here last year, man, wait till Jason gets here. He will wake you up. Hallelujah. Well, that'll be good. Hallelujah. So that's the 27th through the 30th. We should, Homer, get him to see if he can really put his money where his mouth is. Because he tells, when he comes into a town, he says he'll play anybody and give them $100 if they can beat him in a game of horse. He says that, we'll see now, about this tall, but I don't know about the jumping part, but he grew up with Magic Johnson, and he's so confident of himself and snapping. He can snap, he thought at one time, from any place. So we'll see, right? We'll see. But I'd like to see him do it. Hallelujah. Well, I used to have a pulpit down here, but I can do it any place. It doesn't matter. Oh, look at these strong guys. I just wonder why they lift weights and don't use it. You know what I'm saying? Man. Hallelujah. They got all these knots on their neck and they don't even use what they're... Hallelujah. There's never been a man more alive. In him, John says, was life. Not living, breathing, that's not the existence of life. It was Zoe life. Z-O-E. Zoe, which is the very essence of the life of God. It's the permeation of it's God's life. Adam had it. He died. He lost the life. And here comes this man called Jesus. And he says, I've not come to do my own will, but the will of my Father. And he lived his life more with more life in him than any other man. And he set the example. He not only had life, but he was alive. He was so alive. This man didn't have a family. He was a human being. He literally. Now you can't, your brain will kind of, can't figure hardly this out, because you know he was God in the flesh, but he literally was a man. He could have had a wife. He was a physical man. He didn't have a wife, didn't have children, didn't own a business, except a father and sons. But here's a man with all the things that people equivocate that must make them happy, all the checklists. He hardly had any of those, but full of life, full of absolute life. And now he's seated at the right hand of the Father, and I get to follow him and learn of him. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Would you like to know how to just live all of your days? Now, I'm not speaking as a perfected one in this. I'm just following along with this man that's more alive than anybody. Would you like to live all of your days with just joy? Just absolute joy that almost bubbles over and bubbles out. Joy unspeakable. I mean, would you like to really know that? See, now what he can't promise you, he said, in the world you'll have tribulation. There will always be a war that coexists, always. Until we go home and conquer, we're in a war. Sometimes the war slows down because there's a quiet place. You get a reprieve, and it's not because God says, okay, I'm going to give you a sparse reprieve, like, okay, I've scheduled a reprieve, and now you're supposed to go back into war. As far as the Father is concerned, he'd love to keep all of your days without any battle. He's not the one that sends them. He's got all the answers in it. He who spared not his own son, how shall he not with him freely give you all things? So he doesn't send confusion to teach you, or depression or anxiety or fear or fights in the home or any kind of onslaught of the enemy. So none of that is from him. But when all that comes to a reprieve and you're spending quiet days and you're like, wow, I'd like to spend a lot of these on end. You got to know something. That the dominion that really you always walk in a positional truth, according to Ephesians, that you are seated together with Him in heavenly places. But the Word says that He's seated. God has highly exalted Him and exalted Him to a place above all principality, power, dominion, and might. Would you slip over and sit down with Him, even in the storm, until everything's settled? You can still have that peace, absolute peace, while everything is absolutely chaotic. In fact, to be honest with you, some of my most peaceful moments on planet Earth, some of my most peace, it's a dichotomy. It just really doesn't sound like it could be true. But some of my most peaceful moments is when I've been able to get myself under that place and finally come to the resolve that, oh, it's going to have to be God that does this. But you know what? When you do that, then when God knows and you deliver over to Him that rapport of faith, then grace kicks in. Because Paul was pressured on every hand, but he found out in 2 Corinthians, 12? 12, is it? No, chapter 11. That's the best way to remember that. Because if you've ever had to file a chapter 11, it means you're bankrupt. Paul found out he became bankrupt on himself on a continual basis. Like, you ever looked at yourself and said, I should be a whole lot bigger than this? Why is this following me around? Well, it wants to tell you that you're not. But it doesn't really matter if it's a molehill or a mountain. You've got to face it like this. Your grace, in other words, your strength. Grace usually is equivocated to most people, especially when they come into the kingdom. If you come from a fundamentalist background, they'll tell you grace is God's unmerited favor. And that's true. It is. It's God's unmerited favor that defined by Paul and those who wrote after the ascension of Christ, is that unmerited favor turned over into God's equated strength for you. In other words, you can't do it yourself. But I can tell you this, what you already know, a hangnail, or an ingrown toenail, per se, if left to your strength and mine, it'll go gangrene. And what's nothing to Him to step over, if you try and of your own self, it'll eventually wear you out. And I'm talking about spiritual things. But when you learn His strength, it doesn't matter if it's Mount Everest or if it's just the thing that you think that you should have the strength to step over. Everything is acknowledged by way of grace. I cannot. In fact, the biggest things that most people fall to is pretty petty most of the time. And pettiness takes them to a place where they get to where then pettiness only, when I say pettiness, like I don't want to even think of an example, but something that when you're standing in your right mind and your mind's not in a battle, you'd laugh at it. You'd just laugh. But then when you're standing over in the battle and the reality of it looks despairing, then it's not pettiness. It's a reality to you. That's why He said, be not drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. Because there's an inebriation that takes place that when you're filled with the Spirit, that you don't look at it through human consequence. And then He said the first thing in 1 Peter 5 that we ought to do in a trial is He said, be sober, be vigilant. In other words, stinking thinking is going to lead you down a road to where that you're going to prolong your trial. I don't like prolonging trials. Hallelujah. Can I get an amen? All right. Now the dominion. The dominion always exists. It doesn't exist when things get quiet and the bills are paid and people are calling you nice names and wanting to take you out, steak dinners. That's not when the dominion exists. If the dominion did not already exist by His Word in the Spirit, then it never could get out on the outer limbs. But if you keep living and keep moving and keep moving your feet in the Spirit, then a reprieve will always come. And the reason why is that it's not God succeeding things and saying, okay, well, you lasted this thing. It's you actually walking it out and actually taking a resistance over the enemy. And he doesn't really, whatever that particular trial was, it ran its gamut. And he can't get over to you what he was. In other words, there's a closure based on the dominion that comes out of you, and it's able to run out there and run to the far-reaching limbs of whatever it was that was aggravating you. Now, I'm just prophesying a lot right now, but the line-on-line teaching goes like this. It's in Colossians. Why don't you turn there, chapter 1. Hallelujah. So this is where I said he can show you. He can show you, but all I can do is say, well, I don't know. He'll have to judge wherever I'm at, because I'm not standing up as a personification of perfection, but just saying this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I'm already feeling His anointing, but you know, you could help me. Why don't you stretch your faith? Father, I love You. Oh, I thank You for Your love for them. And I love them, Father. And I thank You, Lord, for all those who stand by day and by night and love You so. So I just receive their prayers for me. And I just know that as they're just simply praying, God bless Pastor, open up his mind, that You're hearing those prayers. And Lord, I receive by the Holy Ghost, and I give You all the praise and glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Hallelujah. So here's the joy. Let's look at verse chapter 1, Colossians. For this cause we also, since the day we heard of it, do not cease to pray for you and desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of His will. How many want to be filled with the knowledge of His will? Me too. In all wisdom and in spiritual understanding. That you might walk worthy, okay. Help me, Lord, to walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. And being fruitful in every good work and increasing. Boy, this is a mouthful. In the knowledge of God. Strengthened with all might. This, you know what might is? It's the absolute overpowering dominion of God that says in the middle of this thing, this thing may not be over yet, but I feel like it's over. It's over before it's over. Hallelujah. And really, there's that divine pretense that is truth, and it's not pretense of a lie. It's the truth, and preface is probably the better word. It's that preface of the actual thing coming to pass. God's witness, it's that might that says, okay, it's over. According to His glorious power, unto all patience. Patience is the consistency of God. James talks about let patience have its perfect work. We've taught on that before. It's the word hufamene, which means the way you walk out of a trial is the force of patience, which is what? The best way to walk out of anything is continue to do when you don't feel like doing. What does that mean? Well, you get up and you dress yourself every day. You keep going to church. you keep devoting yourself to prayer, the storm will get over. It will. You'll outlast it. Not in your strength, but in His. But the force of doing the same things over and over, the same spiritual things over and over, as in staying in the Word, praying in tongues, and going forward, will always deliver you over to dominion. That's the force of consistency. And strengthened with all might, according to His glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with, everybody say, joyfulness. Hallelujah. Long-suffering, when it's compacted with the trial, is also a virtue of God. Now, what is, Pastor, tell me, what is long-suffering? What is the spiritual essence of long-suffering? Long-suffering. Are you ready for this? I know that you are. You spiritual-minded people. Long-suffering means to suffer a long time. Hallelujah. It means to be willing to suffer as long as it takes. Hallelujah. And that suffering to us can be brought into effect with great joy when we know that the suffering that we are taking on is not the suffering that He took on. It's something different. He took on Himself all the things that destroy. But the suffering that He's talking about is the afflictions of Christ, which means to bear in our body His afflictions, which in turn, bottom line, just plain where the rubber meets the road, is to mean to die to your will that He might be glorified. And as long as it takes to keep saying over and over again, if it's every day, if it's a million times, if it seems every day that your will has to die so that other people aren't hurt because you're bull rushing them with your will and saying, I'm in agony here, you can get out of my way before I kill a whole bunch of you. Because I'm mad at the world because I am not being treated right. Or there's this fog around my life, or there's this confusion. The long suffering is you choosing the Word above your infirmity. It's not existing in it and saying, I'll just wait to see if this thing, when it plays itself out. No. It's you waiting on the Lord in His strength and saying, I will walk as Christ walked as long as it takes to get on the other side of this, when all things bow their knee unto Him, that's when full dominion takes place. But the choice is this. How long will I suffer, which means to choose His will and not mine, or will I abort and go my own way? Now, usually when I abort, somebody that I was supposed to bless in the Spirit through what I was learning in this test. God didn't send the test, but I can tell you one thing. If I keep exercising the Word of God and keep saying, okay, God, this suffering is not from You, but the suffering that is from You is the endurance that it takes to get past it. I'm going to learn something in this. Character is going to be built in me. I am going to teach somebody, and somebody is going to get the overflow, the life-giving effervescence of glory, the pristine of the love of God. I mean, it's pure, it's pristine. It's not integrated with self. It's not integrated with self-ambition. It's not integrated with, well, I want to share this with you, but what it's doing for me is it's just manipulating. And sometimes we don't even know we've got manipulation in us. We think we're pure until we go on the other side of the trial and say, my God, can I truly live my life like Christ lived it? Well, I know there's one that's never been more alive. No other man compares. But I can tell you this, the more we look at Him and say, okay, God, the greatest joy that I'll ever have is to suffer long and let You deliver me in this thing and not me myself. Hallelujah. Isn't that good stuff? I mean, come on, help me out. Well, can you find a way to do that? Yeah, Paul, even in the first chapter, he says some things that if you just read through it, you don't meditate this, it's hard. It's like, what are you saying there, Paul? Let's look at verse 20. And he said, "And having made peace," this is talking about Jesus, "through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, and you that were sometimes alienated," or yes, alienated enemies in your mind by wicked works, "yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. If," yes, hallelujah, "if ye continue in the faith grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you have heard, and which was preached unto every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister." When he says it was preached to every creature under heaven, was he saying that everybody in the world at that time heard the gospel? No. Obviously, what he is saying is the monumental preach. The preach that was preached by God. God preached that message. He preached it in the cross. And it stood as a continual echo of this is salvation. This is preached to every creature under heaven. Jesus Christ. Now watch this. In verse 24 it says, "Who now rejoice." Oh, hallelujah. Everybody say rejoice. Rejoice. See, really, I mean, when we preach this or when you testify it, you can people can begin to look at this and they begin to say, "Well, you know, the pastor needs to encourage us. What good things can he say to contradict whatever we're facing in our life? What happy things." Folks, this is the Word of God, and this you know. This is the absolute resource of God's wisdom. Now, true to form, if I remember what the Holy Spirit said tonight, by the grace of God, he said there are literally hundreds of ways for him to deliver you. But you've got to understand this, that the encouragement of God to us in the midst of whatever we will face between now and going into revival, which the war will continue, it is to never supersede our joy. But there's a way to stay in this joyfulness. There's a way to continue in it. And Paul found that. And Paul is offering that to us by the Holy Ghost. It is not mere encouraging words to try to help a troubled soul. It is the absolute Word of God that is poured out to us in the absolute wisdom of God. And the more that you and I, this is the waking up process. When Peter says to be sober, excuse me, in the trial, especially if Satan comes and tries to hit you real quick, if you don't calm down, per se, or if you don't catch your breath in the Spirit, you'll run days and weeks in strength. You're always God's. He's always loving you, and you're catching whims of His grace, whims of His grace. But the enemy's onslaught is to catch you in a place where that you will not realize that the weapons that you fight with, they're spiritual weapons. And the moment that you can step over anything that faces you, anything that comes, the best thing that you can possibly do that challenges your emotions, even if it challenges you every morning, wait on God. Find that quiet place. You know how we teach worship. I thoroughly believe in worship and praying in tongues, but give him time to talk.
Give him time to talk. What does that mean? You can't necessarily, he can interrupt you. He can override you, but it's good sometimes after a session of worship, sandwich in intermittent times where you're just absolutely quiet. Let him bestow upon you that grace to catch your mind and catch your senses and cause you to come aside. Now, he's just talking to you tonight because evidently he's taking you to the next level and he wants you to be so full of joy and peace in where we're going. Hallelujah. Because how many know we're winning a Immokalee, or he is winning a Immokalee, and he's just said, would you like to come and help me do this? Hallelujah. Now, this Paul, this is the one part I love. And this is kind of hard or difficult if you haven't meditated this before. Once he says all of this, he says that was preached. He says, who now rejoice, in verse 24, who now, talking about himself, made a minister of God, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church. Now that's a mouthful, and it kind of just kind of goes over us. We know there's got to be some spiritual meat in there. But Paul says, who now rejoice, let me read it again, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, talking to the church, those at the Colossians, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake. And he says, the body's sake, which is the body, the church. Paul, what are you saying there? Paul's saying, I'm giving you the essence of my joy and the way that I live my life. When he says this, and again, who now rejoice, he wrote this to Philippians, rejoice, and again I say rejoice, rejoice in my sufferings for you. Paul lived a consistent life of having to make continual decisions to either follow or to fall aside, to say I'm going forward, or I'm going to let the persecution and the affliction and whatever Satan is sending my way to discourage me. He says, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions. The word behind, you can put in there and do it total justice, is the word lacking. And Paul is saying this, which is beautiful. He fills up that which is lacking of the afflictions of Christ. In other words, Paul says, whatever in me doesn't want to go along with the afflictions of Christ. And again, the afflictions of Christ is simply set his will versus your will. And you're bending your knee to say, okay, I'd rather fight than switch over to your will. But nevertheless, I yield myself to you. And Paul says, I fill up that which is lacking. The word lacking makes better sense to us, which is, he says behind, but it's the word lacking, that which is lacking of the afflictions of Christ. In other words, Paul was saying this, I don't waste, this will help you if you can get it, I don't waste my trials. Hallelujah. I don't waste my trials, because whatever inside of me, whatever nuances, whatever is rogue yet inside of me that says, okay, you know what, I can go along with that as far as I can go, and that's it. But you mean to the word says, a soft answer turneth away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger? How far do you want me to carry this? All the way to the end. And Paul says, whatever is lacking, whatever is behind of the afflictions, in other words, the cavities in my flesh is now soothed over, filled in. It is. I'm erected as far as God is, God Christ in me. God comes in there and says, okay, Paul, I'm not sending this trial, but there's some good lessons of character that you can learn in this thing if you don't waste it. Because if you moan and groan, and if you fight, and if your lip gets so big that you're stumbling over it because you're pouting, that's none of you. Thank God. Hallelujah. I know that a few times in my life I've pressed the brake on my vehicle and it wouldn't go all the way to the floor because my lip was between the brake and the floor. And I was going through a trial, you know, but I was trying to keep up a good attitude. It's good when the faith turns into a reality. And it's good when Paul says, this is the joy I get, is that when I don't waste my trial, because I can tell you this, you already knew this. I'll tell it to you in secret so the devil won't hear it. Trials are going to come. Well, that was a secret. Some of you didn't hear it and you don't. Trials are going to come. And you're going to get a chance to like people and not like people. And you're going to get a chance to pout or moan or groan. When it's going to stop is in revival, right, Pastor? Ooh, no, it probably will increase a little bit there then. We'll just work on a great deal more of the character of God. But Paul says this, I fill up that which... Now this is him speaking. And he says, I'll tell you what you do with this. You get to trade a great joy in this. Because you'll never be as happy as when you begin to lay your life down for his life. Well, Pastor, you talk a lot. This is a morbid church. It's a sadistic church. All we talk about is death. No, we want you to be more alive than you could imagine. Because otherwise you're not going to sleep good. You may get an ulcer. Do you know if you lose your peace, certain diseases will try to take up residency in your body and all that kind of stuff. But you can just be happy and free and joyful right in the midst of everything if you don't waste. Well, have you ever wasted a trial? Yeah, I have. But I usually have to repeat the ones I waste. Oh, that's not enjoyable. That's not encouraging, Pastor. No, he said, look, that you in 1 Peter, he says that you, after that you have suffered a while, that you be perfect, established, strengthened, and settle you. Does that mean no more trials? No, it just means that that one won't have an effect on you anymore because you learned how to trust in him. And if he comes back, you'll just throw him out the door like you did before. Hallelujah. We're not talking about living a defeated life. We're talking about the essence of life. Hallelujah. And Paul set a great example. Okay, this thing's back or come in a different form. I'm not going to waste this. We're not going to waste it. I get a chance to glorify God in it. I get a chance to stay consistent. And if you not for a while and you get an attitude, whenever you repent, you'll feel so good. Man, it'll just feel so good. Hallelujah. Glory. Why are you saying these things? I don't know why he's saying these things. I just work here. I just go. I do know this. He wants to come up to you every once in a while and pinch you. And he doesn't want you to be able to be pinched. Why? Because you don't have baby skin. Oh, the babies are coming in. We who are now inside, my God, loving him. Inside, we're big babies, like we just love him so much. But on the outside, rhino hide. Rhino hide. Well, I get my feelings hurt real bad, Pastor, because I'm sensitive to the Lord. No, when you get real sensitive to him, they'll hit you in a 2x4 between the eyes and you'll just say, you know, did you feel a mosquito or something come by here? Or was there a breath of wind come by or what? Now, you're just making fun, Pastor. No, I'm not saying that I've arrived. I do know this, that there's a rhino hide for revival that's only developed by you making a continual choice. And what is that continual choice? 1 Corinthians 13 believes the best.
Well, I can prove. Don't trust your mind. Don't trust logic. And don't trust most things that Christians tell you about other people. That's the worst thing. Hallelujah. Did you start in the spirit one day looking at yourself and say, man, I'm putting on some calluses here. What is this? Rhino hide. You didn't know for 2 months after they said what they said that they were trying to be mean. And when you realized that they were trying to be mean, it didn't bother you anymore. Hallelujah. Praise be to God. Now that's what it's going to have to take to go into revival. Because otherwise he'll just run you off until you get it. But then you'll come back. And then you'll run you off until you get it. And then you'll come back. But you'll develop. Hallelujah. Don't waste your trials. Make the best of them. Hallelujah. And only go through them one time if you can. Hallelujah. But if you go through them 100 times, don't give up. Because I'd rather be a slow learner and get on the other side and have revival. Because it really, really, we will never get together and say in heaven, you know, how many times we failed at this or that or the other. We'll just stand there and say, man, we made it by His grace. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I'm encouraged. Are you encouraged? Yes. Father, we just worship You. I give You all the praise and all the glory. You are who You say You are. I don't know anybody that's arrived, Father. But I do know, along with these, we catch a glimpse of how to be real joyful in this life. And that is continue to lay our wills down for the afflictions of Christ, which is to choose You. So I pray for all these. Let the Word of God grow strong inside of them. And let the praying in tongues, that gift, that dear old friend of praying in tongues that we so often speak about, become a staple of our life. That we just continually, nonstop, day in, day out, continually utter the utterances of Christ to God. So, Father, I love You and love them. I pray Your blessing over them in Jesus' precious name. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. In a moment, we're just going to close and with worship. You can sit and worship as long as you like. I'm going to have somebody bring up some offering baskets and you know what to do. You know how to follow Him. And you know how to listen to what He says concerning your giving. So I'm going to pray over this. Father, I thank You. Oh, Lord. You are the high priest of the church. Jesus is. And You are the one who meets all of their needs and the needs of this church according to Your riches and glory by Christ Jesus. So Jesus, You're so rich in Your glory. So then You speak to our hearts so that nothing is a burden, but everything is of grace. So we give You all the praise and all the glory and all the thanksgiving. In Jesus' name, amen. Hallelujah. If you need prayer for anything tonight, then I'll be up here. I'll be standing around for the next few moments just worshiping. If you come and stand in front of me, we will lay hands on you and see that you get prayer. Hallelujah. Amen. You're blessed and you're loved. And remember the offering as God speaks to your heart. Amen. Hallelujah. Okay, man.